Hello and welcome to Encounter, the show that brings you the life-changing encounters of ordinary people that launch them into lives of extraordinary mission. My name is Dan Dimite, and today we have somewhat of a different show for you. Normally, Patrick and I interview different guests on our show and share with you their encounters with Jesus and how that encounter has led them to a life of radical mission for the Lord, bringing others to encounter Him. But today we're going to hear from Patrick himself, one of our own hosts here on this show. Patrick is not only the co-host of Encounter Radio, but he's also the youth minister at St. Patrick Church in downtown Columbus and on the ministry team for Encounter Columbus. Patrick's story can be summed up by one place, the upper room. The same place that Jesus gave us His body, blood, soul, and divinity in the most holy Eucharist is the same place where He also released the gift of the Holy Spirit to the disciples there present. And so Patrick's testimony involves supernatural encounters with Jesus in the Holy Eucharist, and then also experiencing a supernatural encounter with the gift of the Holy Spirit, having received an outpouring of the Spirit in his own life. The cool thing about what we're going to hear from Patrick today is it's supernatural, but it's also natural, right? That the gift of the Eucharist is natural to all of us, and the gift of the Spirit is natural to all of us. That it's in our normal, ordinary lives where the Lord wants to do something extraordinary. So let's just begin today in prayer. Let's begin in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Good and gracious God, we pray that you would bring the supernatural down to earth, Lord. We pray for a greater outpouring of your love upon your people. We pray that we would know you more deeply, Jesus. Pray that we would encounter you more deeply in the Eucharist. We pray that your presence in the Eucharist would be made known more fully throughout the world. Lord, we pray for a greater increase of the presence of the Spirit and all Catholics' lives, the Spirit would be stirred up, the Spirit would be renewed more fully, more deeply in the church. Let's read from Acts chapter 1. When they had gathered together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he answered them, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has established by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Lord, we pray for that power to be stirred up in our hearts. We pray that we would receive the supernatural power of God, the power of the Holy Spirit to be released in our lives. Lord, we pray that this power would be released more fully in the church, not for our own sake, Lord, but for the sake of the universal world. We pray that we'd be able to take the gospel to the ends of the earth, that we'd be able to restore the vibrancy of our faith here in America, that we would restore the vibrancy of our faith in Europe and to the ends of the earth, Lord, that we would go into new territories, new places where the gospel has not yet been proclaimed, and that the name of Jesus would be heard and announced. Come, Holy Spirit, come into our midst today. Come, Lord Jesus. We pray in the name of Jesus.
Amen. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Ladies and gentlemen, I'm just excited to welcome Patrick to our show today and to let him share the life-changing work that God has done in his life. I've known Patrick for a number of years, and I could tell you from knowing a lot of people who work in ministry, it's hard in normal daily life to maintain the zeal for the kingdom, right? It's hard in the midst of stress in ministry or stress in daily life. Patrick is a father of 5 kids. They're all pretty young still. It's hard in the stress of a normal layperson's life to have zeal for the kingdom. But Patrick maintains an intense amount of joy and enthusiasm and zeal for the house of the Lord. So Patrick, welcome to the show.
Thanks, brother.
Awesome, man. So Patrick, can you tell us about where you come from?
Yeah, I probably have the greatest family on earth.
Oh,
I
wow.
Mean, yeah.
That's impressive.
I have, my father is Chris Rice. My mom is Lisa. And they had 6 amazing kids. I was number 2. My dad is currently a deacon at St. Catherine.
Oh, the deacon's kid.
Yeah. So I was, he wasn't deacon when I was growing up, but like definitely a man of God. And like his father, strong Catholic heritage all throughout the way. His 2 brothers that are priests. I mean, I grew up with it all. Okay.
Wow. So you had 2 uncles who were priests.
2 uncles that
That's
are
wild.
Priests, right? So, yeah, I really had like the greatest family. And, you know, I honestly, my... I think about how good, like in the parable of the prodigal son, that the father is so good. He's got this estate. He's got so many blessings right there. Mm. And I really feel like that's the kind of household that I was born into.
Awesome.
I had the gift of faith growing up, but basically, you know, I had a, I call it a faith failure, you know?
Huh.
So I ended up going to St. Charles High School here in our city. Amazing school. All guys Catholic prep school. And it was there that I first experienced doubts. And I realized, you know, we didn't have, you know, on your testimony, you talked a lot about kind of what was lacking in the church to really build a relationship with God. And that was really the same for me. So I didn't have a very personal relationship with Jesus. And I love the culture of our faith. I didn't have any role models growing up. There was not really a youth ministry present.
Mm.
I did go to a few conferences, but other than that, there was nothing day to day that I really had there. So it was actually in high school that you know, I really started to really fall away. This faith failure really started, and I would it actually happened in a world religions class. No joke. Okay, so it was in religions class, and the teacher was talking about all the different world religions, and you know, we were learning about Islam and Buddhism and Hinduism and, you know, all the great world religions. And then this thought hit me. It just presented itself at me out of nowhere. And it was this: if I were born like out in Asia, you know, in a Hindu country to a Hindu family, I would believe in Hindu gods. That would be truth for me. And then, you know, but I'm born here into a Catholic family, you know, believing in Jesus and the church and all that. And then it hit me, how do I know that my beliefs are true? Yeah. Up until this point, I never had any personal experience of God. I had just been, it had been presented to me. And it, for the first time, I didn't have any evidence that I was right and they were wrong.
Yeah, I hear that from kids all the time, right? Like those high school years, or college years, when you first realize that reality. I think that thought goes through a lot of people's minds. If I were born into a different family, wouldn't I believe a different faith? And exactly what you're saying, right? Why is this show called Encounter? Because it's that encounter with Jesus Christ. It isn't a theological doctrine or dogma that's ultimately going to say, oh, I believe this because this dogma is it's no, I believe this because I've encountered Jesus Christ.
Yep.
And I can't change. Like, you can't tell me this is wrong. I've met him. I've heard his voice. I've seen his face. He is alive. He is real. Right.
So, yeah. And so I would share this with people and I would get a lot of different answers about it. Like, you know, even I hear the classic response, well, you know, we just have the fullness of truth. They have some of the truth. And the more I'm learning about it, the more I'm thinking, that doesn't really make sense to me. How do I know that there's not multiple gods? Like, what's the deal with that? This seems like a straight up contradiction to me.
Yeah.
So I actually, as I went on, like, this was a huge problem. And at that point, I stopped believing, I stopped being as, you know, firm in my actual practice. Like Mass, it was a lot easier to check out of Mass when I got there. I found myself criticizing Catholics that I saw weren't living up to their faith. And hypocrisy started to become a lot more present. And then I came up with this idea, Dan.
Oh,
I thought I figured it all out.
When
all
Patrick
right?
gets an idea, it's dangerous.
Oh, man. So this is one of, not my finest hour, but I had this idea that I thought solved all of my problems. I had this idea that, you know, every religion is an equal path to the same God. That Jesus shows us a path, and that, you know, Buddha shows us a path, and Muhammad shows a path. And as long as we're good and we're, you know, kind of faithful to that path, we'll end up going to heaven.
Yeah.
So what I didn't know is that this is like a classic heresy called syncretism, right? And, it, you know, it's been going on for a long time. But for me, I thought I figured it all out.
Yeah.
And I would tell all my classmates, and they'd be like, yeah, dude, that totally makes sense.
Dude, you're a prophet.
Wow, yeah. And I even know what a prophet was, right? And so I ended up, all religion became relative. And I became comfortable with just being a Catholic because, you know, but not claiming that my faith was true or, you know, objectively true for everybody. It was just true for me.
Yep.
So when I claimed that truth in my own life, then at that point, there was no greater authority than me because I got to choose, you know, what was true and what was not true. So I basically fell into the trap of relativism, yeah. which we know is really big.
And you became your own God.
Yeah, I kind of became my own God in a sense. So yeah. With that, like I started picking and choosing like what I believed. And it was very logical to me. Like, well, I don't think that this is like essentially important to being a good Catholic. So I started to define for myself what a good Catholic was. And then when temptations hit junior and senior year in high school and the party scene came on and basically there were movies coming out at the time like American Pie that everyone would watch, and it described this like glorious party scene. And then like basically all of my friends, they tried to like recreate these like high school party scenes that still happen. And yeah. this still happens. So
that lie that media doesn't actually impact us is
totally
ridiculous,
a lie.
Right?
Yeah. Oh my gosh, help me, Jesus. So we had I basically got into that, and everything that followed underage drinking, promiscuity, you know, relationships were very physical, very fast, and they kind of switch and things like that. So I ended up getting a scholarship, an Air Force ROTC scholarship, my senior year to Ohio State.
Awesome.
And that was pretty awesome. I wanted to be a fighter pilot. My grandpa, he was in Air Force during World War II, and I idolized him, and so I wanted to go in the Air Force just like him. So I'm going into Ohio State, and it would have been like a 4-year commitment and everything. And then all of a sudden, I take my medical examination for, you know, like getting it all checked out. And they asked me a question like, have you ever experienced sleepwalking? And I said, you know what? Actually, yes, I remember sleepwalking one time. And I described the sleepwalking experience. And then the doctor like looked down and just kind of scribbled something down. And then, like a few weeks later, I got this letter back from the Air Force saying I've been medically rejected because of sleepwalking. So I was just completely like my dreams were shot down, right? Like a fighter plane getting shot down in an instant. Well, I still, you know, was signed up to go to Ohio State. And so I go my freshman year to Ohio State, and immediately like I stopped. I maybe went to Mass once at the Newman Center, and then I found friends and parties, and I love to play Ultimate Frisbee. I made the Ultimate Frisbee varsity team, and basically that was my life. And the whole freshman year, I didn't have to go to class much. I went through with like a 3-3 or something without doing a whole lot of school, and I did a lot of Ultimate Frisbee parties, a lot of relationships, and it just wasn't good. What happened was at the end of my freshman year, right before finals, you know, of our spring quarter, I went to a party on 17th Avenue that a bunch of my best friends were throwing. And it was at that party that part of the porch I was on collapsed. And I fell several feet down, and I landed on my abdomen on a piece of concrete that was sticking out of the ground.
Wow.
And I ended up rupturing my spleen, and my... the guys that were there with me, they told me to sleep it off, which I found out later that I had actually I ruptured my spleen internally, and I was bleeding out on the inside at a very fast rate. And they had me go to sleep. My sister showed up. She heard about this. She was home on a break from Dayton, and she saw me like pale faced and just not looking good. So she like begged people to take me to the ER, mm-hmm. and no one would drive me. Yeah. So she was parked at the Newman Center, the Catholic Church on campus. And we walked all the way down High Street, all the way down Lane Avenue. It was like a mile. And it was one of the most like agonizing experiences of my life, because I was internally bleeding while I was walking. She takes me, she gets in the car and takes me to OSU Hospital, just like, you know, right there on campus. And I get there, and I basically had a near-death experience where I realized that there's a chance I could not make it. I could, you know, the bleeding could hit my other organs and start to shut down and create complications. And it was at that point that like I started to freak out. Like the reality that you could die really changes you. Fortunately, I had a pretty miraculous recovery, and I ended up recovering within a few months. But my parents, they realized, man, how did this happen to our son? Like, he was so good, you know. And I didn't share a lot of like all the doubts that I go on with them. I kind of kept that in the dark. But my dad was, he talked to a guy here in Columbus. His name is Chuck Wilson. He's a big ministry leader here. And all of his kids, they turned out Catholic. They went to Catholic school and everything, and he was the only guy that he knew who all of his kids that grew up Catholic stayed Catholic and on fire. And
yeah.
He said, Chuck, like, what are the, like, what's your secret? And he said, three things. Faith is first with family, and then Franciscan University of Steubenville. I sent my kids there, and that place is on fire.
Faith, so, family, Franciscan.
That's right.
It.
So
that's
if you're hearing that right there and you're having struggles, yeah. Franciscan University is great. 2.5 hours away. So my dad actually fills out my application to Franciscan University, and I get accepted. Like, you know, he used, like, you know, my old, you know, application stuff. And I get accepted there, and, you know, like, I ended up, they kind of shipped me off to Franciscan the next semester. They said, just try it out for a semester. If you don't like it, you can come back to Ohio State. And I'm like, fine, you know? And so I go to Franciscan, and Dan, you know, you'd probably think that having a near-death experience and realizing your sin, you're probably going to go to hell if you die, you know, would probably affect you, right?
Yeah, I think if I was in that situation, I would change my life.
Yeah, but I was 19 years old, and I had just recovered, so I was like, I'm immortal, right? And so I didn't have any fear, you know? I got to Franciscan, and literally, I got put into a room with, like, the only other transfer student that partied all the time. So he and I found, like, the 12 people on campus that were forced to go there, and we, like, got into this party scene pretty hardcore. But the funny thing is, it was kind of lame. You know, it's Franciscan, and they're like, yeah, we're the party scene. And I'm like, this isn't a party. Let me show you how to do it. And so, like, I quickly got, like, a reputation for, you know, partying and things like that. So the same, I got there my sophomore year, and the same lifestyle I was in Ohio State just transferred over to Franciscan, right? So I was doing the, you know, the partying, the underage drinking, the hookup relationships, very physical, very fast, and literally, there's 2,000 people on campus, and everybody knows, you know who this guy was, and I loved kind of being that guy. So yeah, like, it didn't actually change anything, but the only thing that did happen was that at Ohio State, people only liked me for what I could do for them. So if I could play ultimate, they liked me for my skills, right? But when I was in the hospital, it was like no one came to visit me, even though I was on campus, because they didn't really care for me for who I was. They cared for me as a teammate. And if I didn't give to them, there are people that if I could get them alcohol or bring them to parties, they liked me. But if I couldn't do anything for them, you know, nothing, there was no love there. But at Franciscan, people actually, they liked me for who I was, not for what I could do for them, you know?
Yeah, definitely. I think there's a, you know, I talk a lot to people about the value of brotherhood or sisterhood and community. And people are like, oh yeah, I have that. And it's like, until you actually experience it, you don't realize what you were lacking. You think like, oh yeah, I think I have it. And then when you actually experience authentic Christian brotherhood, you're like, wait, this is what human relationships are supposed to look like.
It's what love is. Like, you know, love is willing the good for the other. It's unconditional. I mean, lust and using, and I had utilitarian friendships. They were, I was only good to them. I was only good for them insofar as I actually did something good for them. So all this actually, this came to a head when I experienced something that we all decided to meet up. All of my party friends, we all decided to meet up at this girl's house up north in, like, northern Ohio. And this experience actually was the first thing that changed my life. Basically, everyone started drinking and kind of got drunk, and then you know, people were you know, hooking up, and there's a girl there that wanted to date me, and I said, I don't want to date, I just want to, you know, be friends. And I see we got to go to a break here, but
Patrick,
maybe we'll pick that up here.
You're listening to Encounter. We're gonna be right back to hear about this encounter Patrick has. This is a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan Dimite. We're talking to Patrick Rice. We'll be right back.
I wanna burn.
Hello, welcome back to Encounter, St. Gabriel Production. My name is Dan Dimitay, and we're talking to Patrick Rice about going from a faith failure, a time where you're wondering about where is God in all of this, to a point of really encountering the living God and knowing his presence in our lives. Patrick, can you you were talking about you were at a party, and you're still in this midst of this faith failure where you haven't encountered the Lord yet. What does the Lord start doing in your life to lead you back home to
the Father? Well, actually, it happened through something really bad. I mean, it was an evil thing. So where I'm at this party, and everyone's underage, they're drinking, there's a swimming pool, and then there's like hooking up going on. And there's a girl that actually, she said she wanted to be in a relationship with me. And I was like, I told her I really like just the way things are. I just want to be friends and occasionally, you know, do the hookup thing. And I went to sleep and I woke up. We all slept at this house just and I woke up and I went down I walked upstairs. I slept in the basement and I opened up the door to go to the bathroom. And there this girl is, this beautiful 19-year-old girl. She's staring at herself in the mirror. She's got tears running down her eyes and she's got holding a razor in one hand and she's digging it into the other hand. She is cutting herself, mm-hmm. hurting herself. And I realized, oh my gosh, I did that to her. I freaked out. I realized I had just used this girl in this situation to feel this pleasure and to feel good about myself. And, you know, at the same time, I realized she used me to feel love, to feel desire, to feel wanted. And I just, I freaked out. I left. I ran out of there. And I got out of there. I went back home and I made a vow, like a personal vow to myself that I will never ever do anything physical in a relationship until I was married, just straight up. And that next semester, I actually was signed up to go to study abroad at the Franciscan University of Steubenville's Austria program. So I get over there and, you know, St. Paul talked about like, you know, the spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. And there's this principle within us that, you know, just draws us, no matter the good thing we want to do, we have trouble doing it. So I didn't have great, you know, faith and grace at that point. I get over there, and even though I made this promise, I found myself falling. And the same thing, there's, you know, more temptations. And I remember getting to the point where I was in the shower, and I had just, like, fallen again. And I for the first time in my life, Dan, I made this prayer. I said, God, if you're real, then give me the strength to do the right thing, because I can't do it by myself anymore. If you're real, I need you. And it was the first time in my life I ever remember making a personal prayer to a personal God.
You know, I think earlier we read from Acts chapter 1, verse 8, where Jesus says, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And a lot of times in our Christian life, we try to act out of willpower versus God's power, right? And so That's it, right? Like you were trying to have a willpower. Like, Lord, I'm not going to fall into sexual immorality anymore. And I'm strong enough, God, to make sure I don't do that again. And
I wasn't in church. I was in my shower making this prayer, just feeling dirty and feeling like the weakest link, you know? And I get out of the shower and, you know, I'm getting changed and everything. I look at the clock and it's 7:20 and I started freaking out because I promised this friend a really good friend who I met there that semester, that I would go to this thing called the Eucharistic Festival of Praise. He kept inviting me every month. They would do this on the campus. And I kept saying, no, it's not my thing, not my thing. And then one time he invited me and said, hey, I want you to come. I'm leading music. Just come to support me. And I said, all right, I'll come to support you. So it started at 7 o'clock and it was like 7:20 that I realized I forgot to do this, so I got changed. I was kind of a hippie at the time. I had long hair, and I wore linen pants and linen shirts and stuff,
naturally.
And Birkenstocks. So I walk across this courtyard. The campus was built in a 14th century Carthusian monastery. So there's all these courtyards and stuff, and we're walking from my room all the way across this courtyard to this big old 14th century chapel, and I open up these big wooden doors, and I walk in. And it's this long nave. It's like a super long church, beautiful high cathedral ceilings. And there's like 50 students at the front, and they're all got their hands up, and they're praising and worshiping Jesus. And there's this gold thing, you know, the monstrance is up there and the Eucharist is in the monstrance and the priest is up there praising too. And I take a seat at the last pew on the left and I sit there and I watch them and I think to myself, you know, good for them. I'm glad they have this, but it's not my thing, not the way I connect with God or anything like that. And I sit there and I'm kind of nodding at Jonathan. He sees me back there, the friend that invited me. And then all of a sudden, everyone gets on their knees. And the priest goes to the altar and he grabs the monstrance and he starts to walk down. And I got on my knees because everyone else is getting on their knees. And I had this moment, like this epistemological crisis going on in my head. And as the priest starts to walk down, I had this like crisis. Even though I was still Catholic in my mind, I realized the pinnacle, the high point of our Catholic faith is that the bread, when the priest consecrates the bread, it's no longer bread. It's actually, it becomes Jesus' body. And I'm like, wait a minute. I don't know if I believe that, you know? And then I had this thought come in my mind. And it was this, Patrick, well, Moses, you know, he couldn't even look into a burning bush. And that's where God was present there. How is it that you can stare defiantly at Jesus? That's God. And I thought to myself, yeah, if I can stare defiantly at God, you know, then and Moses couldn't do it, and that's part of our faith, then apparently this isn't God. This is just some symbol. You know what? This is just a myth. Finally, I'm free from all of this. I'm free. And the you know, Eucharist is coming closer and closer. He's walking all the way to the back. And I remember saying to myself, finally, I'm free from this myth, you know, goodbye. And all of a sudden, the priest stops at the back pew where I was, and he starts to churn the monstrance. And all of a sudden, right when the monstrance squares up at my face, and I'm looking up, all the light in the room collected around the host and sent this beam of energy that just hit me in the chest, knocked me into the back of the pew. And I started shaking, and then he just kept walking up. I don't even know if he saw it because he was so enraptured in the Eucharist. And I remember shaking, and these words came out of my mouth, "My Lord and my God." I didn't even know that those are the same words that Doubting Thomas said after he experienced the resurrected Christ himself.
Amen.
So the priest walks back down there, and then all of a sudden, I have this thought pop in my head. You know, I took Introduction to Psychology at Ohio State, and everyone that takes an Intro to Psychology course becomes an expert in psychology.
Of course,
right, Dan?
Yes, I've seen that a lot of times.
So I remember the teacher actually was teaching on some psychologists who made the statement that all religious experience is just a subconscious manifestation.
Okay,
where like you really wanted it to happen, so you kind of made it happen, right?
Yeah,
and then that somehow, I don't know where it came from. Maybe the devil brought this teaching back into my mind. And I was like, wait a minute. Maybe I just really wanted that to happen deep down. And I kind of made that happen. I started totally doubting that I just got supernaturally knocked over by Jesus. Like, yeah. I got hit. But then this doubt started to come in my mind. Okay, the priest puts Jesus back up there. I'm still shaking like I've been in a fight, like I just wrestled with angels, which I did, and I lost. And yeah. This prayer leader, he gets up. He's now a priest, but he was a student at the time. And he says, you know, during the procession, I had my eyes closed, and Jesus just told me that he did something to someone that he's never done before, and he wants you to come up right now and share it with everybody. And I looked up, and no one was getting up. 30 seconds went by. Tick, tock, tick, tock. And then I basically... I was fighting it and fighting it. All of a sudden, I felt my body just get pulled up. And I walked down there. No one knew I was back there. And as I started flopping my Birkenstocks and walking down the aisle, everyone swings their head around. And they said, him? God did something to him? He's the one with the reputation. He's the one that does all the partying and all the promiscuity and everything. God touched him? And I grabbed the mic and I told everyone what just happened. Everything I just told you guys. And, you know, it was at that moment that people started telling me, wow, I know you. And I've had doubts in the Eucharist. And because of what Jesus did to you, I can never doubt that that's him. Thank you so much.
Amen. That reminds me of Ezekiel chapter 36, where the Lord says, therefore, say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, not for your sake do I act, but for the sake of my holy name, which you have profaned among the nations to which I come. I will prove the holiness of my great name, in whose midst you have profaned it. Thus says the Lord. So that when we when the Lord transforms someone's life, it's evidence of his work in glory, right?
Yeah. So I had a supernatural encounter with Jesus that was confirmed by this word of knowledge that this student got, and it absolutely changed my life. So I had a complete conversion. Hmm. Okay. I went from being a prodigal son to like being right back in the house. I wasn't able to speak for 3 days until I went to confession. I had like the world's greatest confession on that time. And I came back to campus like a changed man. I met my future wife, Emily, my senior year. And we ended up getting married like right after graduation. I was just so on fire. I was a philosophy major. And I remember studying St. Thomas Aquinas and learning about all the errors that I'd fallen into were just knowable by reason. So having my reason purified by right reason and philosophy was a big thing for me.
You're listening to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name's Dan Dimitay, and we're talking to Patrick Rice, who's sharing about his life-changing encounter with Jesus Christ in the Eucharist. Patrick, you're saying that when you encountered Jesus Christ in the Eucharist, not only did you repent of your sin and change your life, but then you were also activated into more of like an active ministry, right? You started to tell others about the encounter you've had, and you were inviting other people to encounter Jesus. Can you
share?
Oh,
yeah. Like, I get back to campus, and I just, like, any opportunity I have, like, I just started telling people about, like, my testimony, my conversion, and they were, like, blown away. And everyone I shared it with was just like, wow, that's amazing. And I would just, yeah, it was very, very normal. I wasn't taught to evangelize. I wasn't never involved in a ministry. I never got involved in like any of the charismatic stuff at Franciscan. I just did it kind of on my own. I started going to daily mass, and I was involved in my household, and just sharing my testimony is very normal. I ended up graduating, and then I got a job teaching out in California. So I taught at an all-girls Catholic high school, St. Joseph High School in Lakewood, California, with a few other Franciscan grads for the first 2 years. So I was married, taught out there for 2 years, and really quick, you know, I became like the source that, you know, all the students would come up to with their faith questions or they needed prayer support. And then we ended up moving back to Ohio. And then my wife is from the Cincinnati area. So we moved down there, and the opportunity arose. There was a youth ministry job that was open at Immaculate Heart of Mary Parish in Cincinnati. And I applied for the job. I had no theology degree. I had no prior ministry experience. I get into my interview, and I just share with them my testimony, and they were just, everyone on the search committee was just blown away, and they're like, okay, yeah, we want you, you know? And so I got the job, and basically my MO for ministry was simply bringing kids in front of the Eucharist, telling them my conversion story, preaching on the Eucharist. I had gotten equipped to do that, and I just started bringing, and I expected conversion. So the power of my testimony when I would give it in adoration was such that it had basically invited people into that same encounter that I had with their doubts and everything. And God, it wasn't me that did it. Jesus was just so ready to just release a supernatural encounter upon them. And so this youth group was very small. When I got there, there were like 20 kids my first meeting. And then as the years went on and I got involved in confirmation, these kids would have these powerful, supernatural Eucharistic encounters that changed their life. And it was so powerful that they would join youth group. They wanted more of God in their life. And other youth ministers in Cincinnati, my good friend Brad Bursa and Courtney Brown, we were all united in the power of the Eucharist. We knew the power of it. And so we ended up starting a ministry down there called Encounter Cincinnati. And it was simply our desire was to bring kids, the vision was to bring kids in front of the Eucharist, praise and worship Jesus, bring preaching that would build up people's faith that they could encounter Jesus just like we have. And it was, the desire was to release supernatural encounter for every person, because we believe that God wanted to do, to give them a supernatural encounter.
I think sometimes we think, I hear all the time from Catholics, you know, I want to share my faith. I just don't know. I don't know enough about the faith to share it, right? And I think a lot of times we think that evangelization means that we have to share the theological principles of Catholicism. But really, evangelization is simply sharing how you've encountered Jesus Christ and how he's changed your life, right?
Right?
It's a relationship that we're sharing with the world. And you don't, even if you haven't studied, and you should continue to learn about your faith, but even if you haven't done that yet, you're still equipped to evangelize.
Right.
Because if you've encountered Jesus Christ, you can share that with others. And they can't deny that, right? I could talk about all the dogmas of Mary and someone can say, well, I disagree. But if I say I've encountered Jesus, they can't say I disagree with that.
Right.
You're like, yes,
no,
I did.
No, yeah. And that's the thing, like, you know, that was basically it. It was like, okay, I had this radical Eucharistic conversion. I'm pretty sure that God wants to, Jesus wants to make himself known in the Eucharist to everybody. So my game plan really was simple. Bring people to the Eucharist, expect conversion. And then people would have this, you know, these encounters. But people, like teens, everyone had encounters. We would go to the Steubenville conferences, and that would happen. But then it was like there was something lacking. Like teens actually weren't going out and sharing their conversions.
Yeah,
they were still very afraid. There was a lot of fear. They would come. Like I knew how to bring people into church, but I didn't know how to bring the church into the world.
Mm.
So I was really good at gathering people that were already in church. The youth and bringing them to Jesus. And then, but I didn't know how to, like, even myself get out into the world or bring other people out. And I realized there was something missing, you know? And I wanted to know what that was. And I realized, man, I feel like I plan everything out. Everything that we do, I'm planning it out. I feel like I'm controlling God in a way, you know? Like, I wanted to get out of the way. I love the Eucharist and you know, Jesus gave us the Eucharist, but still, like, after, you know, the apostles, they were hiding in the upper room, even though they had the Eucharist too,
yeah.
Right? After, you know, Jesus' death and you know, resurrection, they were locked in an upper room. And so it was the summer of 2013, and my friend Brad, he's the youth minister of St. Gertrude's, we did a mission trip. It was our third time doing it, called God in Cincy. And it was a whole week, and we stayed at this former seminary that's now a retreat center in Cincinnati. It's called the Holy Spirit Center. And we've been doing this for 3 years. It was very, very popular. We had like 100 kids signed up on this mission trip. And basically, I had this desire to do, it was crazy. I wanted to do an adoration event where the only rule is that the people leading it don't plan anything out. And they just ask the Lord to just tell us how you want to worship, how you want us to minister. And I asked permission to Brad, could I do this? And he's like, yeah, I guess you can. So, you know, the only time, like, ministry stuff ended at 11. And so I said, okay, we're going to have a holy hour, an optional holy hour at midnight. I just called it Holy Spirit Fire Eucharistic Holy Hour. So, you know, we wanted the fire of the Holy Spirit to guide us. So, he said, you can do that. And this Deacon Russ, one of my best friends, he and I led this thing Monday night. The mission trip went Monday through Saturday. And the first night, like 20 people showed up and everyone else went to bed. And I got there and I didn't have any plan. I said, all right, Jesus, what do you want us to do? And he said, I want you to play this song. And I forget the song, but I played this song. And then I said, okay, what now? And then he said, I want you to tell the youth that I'm going to speak very clearly to them. And these are like mostly like incoming freshmen that are on this, that are there. And then, so I started saying, okay, I said, guys, God's going to speak to you right now. We're going to be silent. And then also he told me, I want them to come up and share everything I'm saying. All right. So I'm like, all right, cool. We'll do it. So I said, guys, Jesus is going to speak to you very clearly and right now. And then, you're going to come up and share that. So I waited for like five. It was amazing what happened. But
you're listening to St. Gabriel Radio. We're going to come right back and hear about this Eucharistic Holy Hour right on the flip side. I wanna burn forever. I wanna burn. Hello and welcome back to Encounter, a production of St. Gabriel Radio. My name is Dan Dimite, and we're here talking to Patrick Rice about his Eucharistic encounter with Jesus Christ. But now, Patrick, you're saying you were in a place with young people, and you were having a time of Eucharistic adoration. You were just seeking the Lord to pour himself out upon
yeah.
the people.
I didn't want to control things. I wanted the Holy Spirit to be in control. So I gave him the opportunity. So then, basically, we were... the Holy Spirit prompted me and kind of told me in my spirit that he was going to speak to all these kids here and that they were going to come up and God wanted them to share what he was saying to them. And these were mostly like incoming freshmen that didn't know any better, right?
Yeah.
And a lot of them were from like nominally Catholic families that didn't have any kind of context or anything like this. So I said that and then I waited like 3 or 4 minutes and all of a sudden kids started coming up and saying like the most amazing things like, oh, my children, like the Father, he's so pleased right now, like indeed right now, blood and mercy is flowing out of his heart upon everyone here. It's like they were reciting St. Faustina and they didn't even know who St. Faustina was. It was like the most beautiful words that were coming out and just building up our community. And the kids were like, whoa, God's speaking to me. This is amazing. And then one person's like, yes. And then the Lord told me this and it follows right up on what you're saying. And all these kids, God was speaking clearly to them. So we then I'm going for like an hour and a half, and we went to bed at 1:30. And those kids, they started sharing with everyone. They're like, oh my gosh, Holy Spirit fire hour is amazing. You got to come next night. So the next night we had 40 people. The third night we had like 60 people. And every time the Lord was telling me, you know, do something different. And people were getting radically touched. The third night into it, a whole group of kids saw the statue of the Sacred Heart of Jesus moving and smiling. And the hand was moving and blessing them. They saw statues moving. Another girl had angelic visitations where like an angel was right in front of her. And the Lord was like telling him all these things. And the Holy Spirit was like, when you are docile and you listen to what I want to do, then heaven can be released. Heaven comes to earth. My kingdom comes, my will becomes on earth as it is in heaven. And like everyone was having these radical encounters. And like it was just opening up to the point that like the last night that we had this the fifth night. Out of the 100 kids that were there, like 85 showed up. It was crazy. I was so tired because these meetings, they went from like an hour and a half the first night, 2 hours the next night, 2.5 hours, 3 hours. And I was up to like 4 in the morning at times. I was so tired. So we had a talent show that final night that was part of our programming. And it went from 9 to 11. And, you know, I said, hey guys, I got to go like get some sleep. So come get me when it's midnight. So I go up to my room and I hit my face hits the bed. And all of a sudden I'm trying to sleep. I'm like, Lord, I just need a few minutes to sleep here, like 20 minutes. And all of a sudden I hear this Matt Maher song coming to my head. You got to rise up, rise up. You got to rise up, rise up. And I'm like immediately like, oh my gosh, it's not going away. It's getting louder and louder and I can't sleep. I'm like, there's a Eucharistic, Perpetual Adoration Chapel downstairs in the center. So I went down there. I'm like, all right, what do you want to tell me, Lord? And all of a sudden, the presence of God comes upon my shoulders, you know? And I just like laid down and I got like the Holy Spirit himself just ministered to me and gave me this rest that I couldn't have got from a natural sleep. And I came out of the state at like right around midnight. And I come out into the hallway and there's this girl. She's a college student. She goes to Franciscan University. And she was one of the leaders at the time. And she's like, Patrick, I've been looking everywhere for you. You know, praise and worship's already started. We need you to lead this thing. But, you know, before we get there, I'm walking down the hall to this little chapel where we were. She said, I got this verse for you. All right. And I'm like, okay, you know, hit me. And so she pulls out her Bible. And, you know, it's she goes up to Galatians chapter 3. All right. And and I'll never forget this. You know, I open up my hands, I'm ready to receive it, and she reads this. She says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified? I want to learn only this from you. Did you receive the Spirit from works of the law or from faith in what you've heard? Are you so stupid? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? And as she spoke this scripture to me, the Holy Spirit penetrated me, like came upon me, in a way I've never experienced before in my life. And I felt my knees get really weak. And I realized I can either submit to this or just try and fight it in the flesh. And I decided to submit to it. And I just said, I received this. And I just went down. My knees hit the floor. And I went down under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I just started getting filled and filled and filled. And she made this little prayer. She said, Lord, you know, she's like 4'11". She's small. And she's like, Lord, thank you for using Patrick. Use him one more night. Thank you, Jesus. And I get up and I just felt like this energy, this power I've never felt before. I grabbed her Bible and there's 80 kids in this little chapel. And I walk into the chapel and Jesus is right there. And I read that same scripture. And as I read this scripture, you know, oh, you foolish Galatians, all of a sudden I started to hear these kids moaning. They just started moaning like, it was like weird guttural moaning. And then I started to hear bodies hitting pews. All right. And I turned around and I just started to walk over and I'm like, I'm just going to pray for people. So like, you know, a quarter of the kids were just like on, like laying on the pew, just like shaking under the power of the Holy Spirit. And I will walk up to someone and I lay my hand and just pray, you know, on their shoulder and pray for them. All of a sudden, right when I laid my hand on them, thump, they go down. And they just, they're just like in this deep encounter. And then I pray for another person, thump, they go down, deep encounter. This goes on for like 2.5 hours. And I've never seen anything like this before. I was not involved in the charismatic movement at Franciscan University. I had no context for resting in the Spirit. It was very, very new to me. But this was just coming out. People were getting healed. People were having visions. And then the real fruit of this was like after this happened and, you know, like, people like came back from that. We had there is like this new empowerment where kids actually had sustained experiences of evangelization. We had kids that had addictions to like everything from pornography to shopping. Those addictions were broken. No more temptations from them. Kids had a renewed hunger and thirst to just discern their vocation. No more fear. I realized the power of the Holy Spirit has the power to break fear in our lives. So not only can we go out and evangelize and actually share our testimonies, we can bring the church into the world in a new way. Man. I had like 12 kids go on nun runs to like Ann Arbor, you know, and Nashville, and there was like this new level of ministry. And it was shortly after that that like I had this invitation. You know, you were leaving St. Pat's, Dan, mm-hmm. and I had this invitation from Father Michael Mary, the pastor of St. Patrick's, to come and take your place, and this is my home. So I ended up coming and moving to Columbus, and what I experienced there was happening up here, and I met up with you and Aaron. I shared about what God was doing with Encounter in Cincinnati, and we decided to start together an Encounter here in Columbus. And I don't know, like right now, it's happening in our youth groups. Like people are having these Eucharistic, supernatural Eucharistic encounters. But people are also experiencing the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, this empowerment that they're able to go bring the faith into the world in a way I've never seen before. And, you know, it's happening all over the place. I just want to speak about what God's doing right now. I mean, do you see this too?
Yeah. It's really the what you're talking about is that transition from willpower spirituality to God's power spirituality, yeah. Right? Spirit power. And when the Spirit takes over in our lives and the flesh is defeated, the fear is gone, and we're able to share the gospel with a new boldness, a new fearlessness, a new recklessness, right? That God wants to work, and he's going to move in your life like he's moved in my life, and faith is increased.
Faith is increased. I mean, so, you know, Encounter Columbus is an awesome ministry, but like this past encounter that we had, It was incredible. Like people were coming up. Like we always offer prayer ministry, and you know, ever since that encounter, I love, like, prayer ministry has taken on a new dynamic. Like God wants to release the Holy Spirit in ways, and he just wants people that are willing to just lay hands and just pray for that. And whatever God wants, you know, like that's what we pray. When we do prayer ministry, Dan, our job is simply to invite people to yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And when people yield to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, then they can receive. Then they can have that release. They don't have control. They don't put God in a box. And God can do everything. He doesn't have to knock people out, or, you know, to lay people down or anything like that. They can just experience this peace they've never felt before. But it's always an empowerment that gives them the grace they need to live out their baptismal call to be missionary disciples. So I just praise God for what he's doing. It's happening not only, you know, an encounter, but in parishes right now. I see it happening in Catholic youth summer camp, in our men's ministries, in our men's conferences and women's conferences. So, I mean, I just pray that God does more. And so it all comes back to the upper room, like the same place historically where Jesus instituted the Eucharist is the same place where Pentecost happened. And there's got to be a connection. We have to be people that are of the Eucharist, but also people that are of the power of the Holy Spirit. If we have the Eucharist and the power of the Holy, but we don't have the power of the Holy Spirit, then we have this foundation, but we don't know how to bring it out.
Mm-hmm.
And if we have the power of the Holy Spirit, but we don't have the Eucharist, then we have this fire without a foundation,
yeah.
And it can just create havoc.
If I was to summarize your testimony, there was doubt,
yep.
And then there was the proclamation of the Lordship of Jesus, and then there was the receiving of the gift of the Holy Spirit. And that's what we want to do right now, because I think there's probably a lot of us who maybe Jesus isn't Lord of our lives, and maybe doubt's festering, or maybe there's some despair and some hardships in your life, or maybe there's just mixed up priorities, and the Lord wants to be the Lord of your life. And so we're going to pray, and we're going to just, as we pray, I want to invite you to make Jesus the Lord of your life, and then invite you to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Lord Jesus Christ, we call upon you right now. We pray that you will change lives. We pray that you will work in power. I want to invite you to just repeat after me. Jesus Christ.
Jesus Christ.
I renounce all the idols in my life.
I renounce all the idols in my life.
And I proclaim you as the Lord of my life.
I proclaim you as the Lord of my life.
I give you my time.
I give you my time.
I give you my thoughts.
I give you my thoughts.
I give you my desires.
I give you my desires.
Everything that I am.
Everything that I am.
Belongs to you.
Belongs to you.
Lord Jesus, you are the Lord of our life, and so we give our lives completely to you. And now, Lord, we just want to receive. Lord, we pray that you would give us a gift of the Holy Spirit. Repeat after me, Lord Jesus Christ.
Lord Jesus Christ.
Send your spirit into my life.
Send your spirit into my life.
Reveal your will to me.
Reveal your will to me.
And fill me with your power.
Fill me with your power.
Not my own power.
Not my own power.
Amen.
Amen.
In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen. Patrick, thanks so much for sharing your story. Thank you, Lord Jesus Christ, for never ceasing to work in people's lives. We pray, Lord, that you would continue to work in our lives. And thank you, all of you, for joining us on Encounter. On behalf of Patrick and I, we pray that you have the grace to receive and respond to every divine encounter that God brings to you today. To learn more about us or the show and our life-changing, or to share your life-changing encounter with our audience, please visit encounterradio.org. That's encounterradio.org.